Last week we took a look at Psalm 23, which is one of the most beloved passages in the Bible because of its peace and tranquility, the serenity, the image of the shepherd and the sheep. Many people love Psalm 23. But this morning we focus on just as important a psalm, Psalm 51, which discusses the necessity of authentic, heartfelt repentance. Repentance is something that, well, we kind of want to avoid. We kind of want to not have to rend our heart and go through the pain and the turmoil. But it's absolutely necessary in order for us to receive the forgiveness, the healing, and the restoration of God. So Psalm 51 is one of the most heartfelt instances of repentance in the Scriptures because, as you can see at the beginning of this psalm, the notes that just precede it say, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Well, David cried many tears, no doubt, as he was in a very repentant state when he was confronted with his adultery and his murder plot against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And the symbol for Psalm 51, for the key chapters of the Old Testament, also utilizes tears. The symbol is of a harp. We had said that the symbol of the book of the Old Testament for our key chapters, for our memory aid, is a harp because many of the psalms were sung with accompaniment played by a harp. And then superimposed over that harp is a giant eye. And the eye is crying tears. And there are 51 tears that fall from this eye, indicating the chapter of the book. The theme being repentance. The tears are tears of pain, of sorrow over sin. And that's what we see taking place in Psalm 51. Looking at the first verse, we see David opens this piece of poetry with a plea, with calling upon God. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." There are many ways that people addressed God in the Old Testament, and in the Psalms there are various references to God. God is the judge. God is the great king. God is the shepherd of his people, as we saw in Psalm 23. But in this particular psalm, David, because he's feeling the weight of his sin, and because he knows that God is a judge, a king, who could condemn him, who could literally damn him for his sin, David falls back to one of the most earnest and simplest concepts about our relationship with God. The Lord has described himself throughout the Old Testament as being a God of what was called, according to the Jews, chesed. Chesed meant steadfast love. We would say a never-say-die kind of love. It was not only holding in there and strong and dependable, but it was a deep-seated emotional love. It wasn't a fickle kind of feeling, but it was driven by purpose and by commitment. And that's what David appeals to here, because he knows that he could be judged by God and condemned. So he starts his repentance in this piece of poetry with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." That's the chesed. That's that steadfast love, that eternal love that God has. It's somewhat similar to the emotional spiritual bond that a mother has with her child. It's well known that a mother's love is very deep in a very profound way because she has delivered this child. She has this maternal bond with him. And In the same way, God, as our Creator, has this very deep, strong bond to us. And He does not wish for His creatures to be destroyed. He does not want to have to punish us. And that's what David is appealing to in Psalm 51, to God's inner core mercy and kindness toward him. And then as you go on in the psalm, you will see repeated references to cleansing. And David wants to be washed clean in verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. Take a look in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a rough branch, a bush that if you kind of wove it together and bunched it up, it had some flexibility to the branches, but they were kind of rough and coarse. So people would take hyssop and use it almost like an SOS pad, like a scrub brush, sort of. And so David is saying, you know, scour my heart clean, God. Make sure that it's not just a quick once over, but I want to be, as we would say, spick and span. You remember spick and span? Who remembers spick and span? Oh, you're all so old. That was the cleaner for the house at one point, right? And if your home was spick and span, that meant that you were a good cleaner, that there wasn't dust bunnies and other things sitting around your house, but that it was fit for company, right? Well, David is saying to God, do this on my heart. Cleanse it, purify it, restore my heart to a pristine condition once again. And what got David to this point? What had him realizing just how bad, how dirty, how sinful his heart had become? Well, it basically was the moment when the axe falls. Like John the Baptizer in Matthew 3 warned the people of his day, the axe is at the root of the trees. It is time to clean up your act or else you're going to be cut off. That's what the illustration of the axe at the root of the trees meant. God is about to take decisive judgment action against this people. And that's essentially what God had to do with David too. Because David didn't repent, obviously, of his adultery that he had with this woman Bathsheba. And then when he could have repented of it, when it was found out that Bathsheba was now pregnant, instead of repenting and come clean, David starts to try to cover his sin. And he attempts to get Uriah to come home. He was in the military, off fighting wars. And David calls him back and tries to get him to come home and wants him to sleep with his wife so that it can be covered up. Instead of repenting, he continues in his sin. And when that doesn't work, because Uriah won't go home to his wife while the other soldiers are out fighting, he will not be able to, he does not feel that he should go home and enjoy his wife and his home. And so that falls through. David is not able to get his alibi or his alternate story going. In the end, David then, the sin that is festering within him drives him to plot Uriah's murder. And David tells the commander of the army to put Uriah toward the front lines where the fighting is the fiercest, and then actually instructs the commander, then pull back and let Uriah fall. That's murder. Orchestrated to look like he died fighting, it was murder. And David is in his sin and unwilling to repent until the axe falls. And Nathan the prophet is instructed by the Lord to go to David, tell him a story about a man who has a lot of sheep and another man who has only one. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his own sheep, takes his neighbor's single sheep and butchers it. And David is so incensed, he says, the man who did that deserves to die. And Nathan looks at him and he says, you are the man because you took Uriah's wife. See? God's judgment showed that David was worthy of death. and he had said it by his own mouth. That's when the horror of the sin in David's life finally caused him to repent. When he finally recognized just how evil and corrupt he had acted. And it's really strange, but many times people can see their own sin and know their own sin and yet be unwilling to repent. In this book by Abby Johnson that I've been reading, I'm nearly finished with it now, it's called Unplanned. She was a director of a Planned Parenthood clinic that did abortions. And it was an 8-year process for God to move her from when she first signed up with Planned Parenthood to 8 years later renounce what it stood for and to leave once and for all and to join the pro-life movement. 8 years that it took for her to see the truth and to recognize it and to act on it. At one point, she and her new husband decided that they were going to attend a church. The spiritual motivation for actually worshiping and getting back close to God was coming from her husband. So they decide that they're going to attend a church. And this was a Baptist church, which of course was very pro-life. Well, she wanted it kept a secret that she worked at the clinic. You can always tell when an individual is not ready to repent when they're trying to cover up their sin. When they are attempting to withhold information, when they're trying to cover their tracks, when they don't want the world to know something, you can tell that there is usually sin behind it and that they are not ready to repent. Well, someone at this church did find out, and the administration of the church was clued in. That's when they came to Abby and they told her, "We are sorry, but you cannot be a member of this church as you work in an abortion or a Planned Parenthood clinic." Well, at first she was tempted to be very upset and very angry. But as she started thinking about it, a cold, icy fear gripped her. "I wonder if I could be heading to hell." Now, she's very honest about this. She says, as scary as that thought was, could I be heading to hell? She says in the book, "But I never really did anything about it." That's a very telling thing about the difficulty of authentic repentance. Because a person can actually have the thought, "Am I heading to hell?" and have a fear, "Maybe I'm not right with God. Maybe I am under his judgment." And you can have that fear and still not be motivated enough to really change. That's how difficult authentic repentance is sometimes. And it wasn't until Abby later on was called in to assist in an actual abortion procedure that she held the ultrasound and saw the baby's body crumble and get sucked right into the tube as it fought to survive. That's when the axe fell. That's when she realized, "I have had a hand in the murder of a human." And see, and that's where David finally felt the brunt of God's law too, when he realized his sin. See, it's not until you realize the horror of your sin that you're ready to repent. As long as you can try to pretend and fake and say, "I'm still a really good person. I just have a few quirks and a few anomalies, but I'm still good." As long as you're playing this game, you're not repenting. It's only when you realize the abject horror of your sin that you realize how guilty and wretched you are and that you need God's forgiveness. I have had the very sad frustration over the last 20 years here at Our Shepherd of seeing individuals that come in for counseling, and I counsel them, and I tell them, "God is calling you to repent. God is calling you to do this in your life, to leave this sin." And I have had individuals sit in my office and even say, "Well, I know I should." But then go off and then in the next days, weeks, or months, not do it. Or that they know they should quit. They should quit this affair. They should quit this drug use. They should quit something. and they know they should do this. They've repented, they say, but then they don't follow through. So one of the most frustrating aspects of ministry is when you tell somebody, here's the direction to stability, here's the direction to truth. This way you can get back on the right track with God. And they realize what it would take, but they're not ready to repent. Sadly, so many times, people that are in outright rebellion against God, they're just not quite ready to repent yet. And the scary part about that is that then the consequences are going to fall. You know, if a pastor is telling you at some point in a very loving fashion that it's time for you to make a change in your life, that it's time for you to consider giving up this habit or going a different direction, you need to listen. Because if you don't, the axe is going to come to the root of the tree. If you don't repent, the consequences will fall. The consequence that fell upon King David for his failure to repent initially was the death of that son that was born to Bathsheba. He lost his baby. There are real consequences to sin. John the Baptist, in that same chapter in Matthew 3, uses the analogy of the Messiah like gathering the wheat into his storehouse, into his barn. But it says, then he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's judgment. That's damnation. See, and our society doesn't like to talk about that because we're supposed to validate everyone's religions equally. And we're not supposed to get too intense on our religion. That's not what the Gospels say. You hear the Gospels, and they're going to say there's going to be people that will be saved, and there are going to be people that will be damned. And the difference is going to be who repents and who doesn't. And that's why there's a very strong call in the Gospels that you need to repent. You need to humble yourself before God. We were just looking at it in Bible class today. Humble yourself before God then, so that in due time he may lift you up. No humbling, no repentance, then there's no deliverance. Take a look here, once again at the psalm. And you see David's earnestness. You see the intensity of his sorrow over sin. Even going back to his birth, in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. What a different mindset. You know, a society that would look like Abby Johnson did as a child, as not being an authentic human until a certain state. On the other opposite end of the spectrum, David saying, I was corrupted as a human even before I exited the womb. God needs to have mercy on me because I've been a sinner my entire life. There's never been a time when I haven't been corrupted by sin. This is the kind of intensity, this is the kind of feeling that God is looking for in authentic repentance. Not just some kind of shell situational repentance. Excuse me. That's what I call the reaction of an individual who gets caught in something and who just, you know, goes through the motions, steps through the hoops in order to try to patch things up and make things look good again, try to keep it under wraps so not too many people find out about it. That's situational repentance. That's not authentic repentance. It's only happening because you got caught. See, it's not repentance to be upset because you got caught. Authentic repentance is disgusted and sorrowful over our guilt, over our wrongdoing. And it seeks to have a fresh start, a new relationship, a way to walk away from what caused the sin, not just resetting things so you don't get punished. Authentic repentance wants to have a restoration between ourselves and God. Take a look at David in verse 10. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David's heart had not been steadfast toward the Lord. It had slipped tragically. Instead of building and developing his relationship with God, he decided he needed to build and develop a relationship with a woman, not a proper relationship. He wasn't steadfast toward the Lord's will. And he realized that now he had to become that way once again. He talks about creating in me a pure heart. We all know the deep, dark secrets in our hearts. We all know the guilt of sin, the grime that infests our being. We know this, and we need to go to God and to ask him to put a pure heart in us. Now, the Christian is taught, and you are being taught today, that the way to achieve that purity in heart is not through your own efforts, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through putting your faith in him. It is through committing yourself to living for the glory of Jesus and walking according to the Lord's will. That is the only way to have your heart purified. That is the only way to be restored once again. And notice what else David says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Just before that, in verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, the joy of salvation is something that all believers in Jesus Christ should have. We should have this light spirit, this sense that life is inherently worth living, that we're on good relational terms with God, that we're not overwhelmed with guilt or a sense of purposelessness. Why? Because it's the joy of salvation, because we know our Savior Jesus. David had lost that. When he was steeped in his rebelliousness and sin, he did not have the joy of the Lord. And he was eager to get it back because he knew what a beautiful thing, what a glorious thing it is to have the joy of salvation. You got to ask yourself today, do you have that joy? Maybe there is a sin in your life. Maybe there is something that you are hanging on to, an activity, a mindset that is dragging you down and is like a big barrier between you and God. It's time to break down that barrier. It's time to let God's joy come flooding into your life. It won't happen if you don't repent. Repentance is like taking a huge sledgehammer to that wall to destroy it. And until you repent, you're going to be barricaded. You're going to be blocked. The sunlight of God's love is going to be kept from shining on you, and you're not going to feel the joy in your life until you repent of the sin. Once David authentically was remorseful over his sin, once he realized his need for God to restore him, then the joy returned. And then he said, now, I'm not going to try to keep this hidden. I'm not going to try to pretend that this never happened. I'm going to become an example. Not a negative example. I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to let God's love show through me that he can forgive sinners, that I blew it in life, and someone else that's making a major mistake, I can mentor them. I can lead them and teach them how you can have forgiveness with a loving God who forgives your sins. And that's what he calls us to do too. The mistakes that we have made in life are not something to be kept away, stored away, pretend as though it never happened. They are meant to be forgiven and used as examples of God's tenderness, his mercy, his compassion, and his restoration. Because there's somebody else out there who's making the same mistakes you made. And you need to be an example of how to lead them through repentance back to restoration. And it all starts with your being honest. Honest with yourself. Is what you're doing offensive to God? Is what you're doing in violation of his will? Is what you're doing going to lead to the axe falling? And if that's the case, it is time to get serious and get real with your faith. It is time to repent. And only when there is authentic repentance, will the road be paved to restoration. Amen.